Well, we can head home then. It was all summed up in that prayer, brother. We're going to look at the disciples tonight. And just as our brother said in his prayer, and how perfect that is. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to spend time with the Lord. You need to walk with the Lord. And so we're going to see what Luke chapter 6 has to say to us tonight about getting to know the Lord, getting to know His ways, getting to know how to be a disciple of Him while we're here for a very short amount of time on this earth. And there are other passages in the book of Luke where the Lord is going to take His disciples aside and He is going to instruct them how to go about doing their job, what they're supposed to take on their journeys, what they're not supposed to take on their journeys. And He's going to show them in very simple ways what it means to be a true disciple. And so some of those things are going to be seen tonight in chapter 6. We're going to get a very glimpse into the Lord Jesus introducing to His disciples what it truly means to follow Him. And last time we were together talking about Luke, we went over briefly to get us up to chapter 6. Chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And so hopefully in the next session we have, we'll be able to zip through the rest of the book. Well, we'll see how that works. But again, I'm not going to say that these are the most important chapters. These are the chapters that impressed me the most, that kind of jumped out and took me, in a sense, and just kind of helped me to see some of the important things about what Jesus was trying to relay to His disciples and to relay to those around Him. So I believe chapter 6, in a sense, is sort of a pivotal chapter because He's going to do something that He hasn't done up until this point. He is going to lift up His eyes on His disciples. We're going to see that in verse 20, and that's where we're going to begin our reading. So why don't we turn there to Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and ye shall reproach you and cast you out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and he could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Let's just pause for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee once again this evening, and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for what He has done in our lives. And we would ask tonight, as we read Your Scriptures and talk about them and ponder the person of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask, Father, that we would hear Your voice tonight, that You would speak to our hearts and convict us, Father, and help us to be true followers and disciples of Thyself. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about spiritual impoverishment. We don't often talk about this per se. We sometimes look at the things that help us to be spiritually rich. And so as maybe a contrast to that, we're going to look at this idea of what is spiritual impoverishment. And hopefully towards the end, we'll have a good idea of what these four or five things, these four things are all about. These woes to those that are rich and those that are full and those that are laughing and those that have others speaking well of them. What does this mean? How does that add up to spiritual impoverishment? How does that make us spiritually poor? Well, for some reason, the Lord Jesus thought it was very important to talk to His disciples and to those that were around Him about this very issue of laying up these treasures in heaven, what it means to be rich and what it means to be poor and what material things are all about as opposed to spiritual things and things that are eternal. And He wanted to give them a little glimpse into what heaven was all about, what they were supposed to be doing here on this earth, what their lives were all about. And isn't that one of the great questions that we hear about from day to day with our fellow mankind? Is why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? What am I here for? And so many individuals spend their lives doing exactly what Jesus said would make them spiritually poor, spiritually bankrupt, getting to the end of their lives and finding out that everything they did, everything they said, everything that was accomplished, no matter how great it was, it meant absolutely nothing. And if they would only pick up one book, just one, not a set of 10, or a set that came with a CD pack, or multiple tapes, or multiple seminars. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the Word of God. If they would simply pick up the Word of God in their lifetime, and maybe come across the writings of Solomon, where he says, everything that I see on this earth, everything that I have done, it's vanity. There's nothing in it. It's all a chasing after the wind. I look back on it and through these great buildings I built for my own pleasure and enjoyment, it was a chasing after the wind. All this money that I've accumulated, it was a chasing after the wind. All the pleasure that I could find on the face of this earth, it does me no good. It's simply a chasing after the wind. And in those pages, you start to find a little glimpse of what is important, what is meaningful in the afterlife, what is this life all about? And he starts to unfold that a little bit. But here the Lord Jesus, he in a parable, will open it wide up and show us what it's all about, what it's all about. And to some, maybe, those that didn't have ears to hear and wouldn't hear would turn off, tune out, run away, hide, and leave because they didn't want to be faced with reality. Isn't that funny? Here we are living in a world where everybody is so in tune with reality, what's going on around us and knowing about things and having all of this knowledge. Solomon thought that was a great thing too. He chased after it. He went after it. He sought it out. Probably one of the wisest guys that ever lived. Most knowledgeable in all things, sciences and everything. And here he said, don't go that route because you're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to regret it. It's a chasing after the wind. And here we're surrounded by this idea of knowledge and empowerment and fulfillment. And Jesus sums it up in just these four things. Just these four simple things. Woe to you that are rich. Woe to you that are full. Woe to you that laugh. Woe to you that have everybody liking you. Because you're the one that's going to be spiritually poor at the end of this life. And so I just believe in this chapter we get this huge insight into what it means to be a true disciple, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to truly seek after those things that are heavenly, those things that are eternal, those things that we can't see them now. Our forefathers saw them somehow, some way, through faith. Abraham saw it afar off, and he lived his life for it. We can do that today. We can see it afar off and know that someday it will be a reality. It will be tangible. We will be able to possess it and keep it and hold it forever because it's eternal. Lord promises us that. He promises a home for us in heaven. He promises us life everlasting, eternity with Him. Things that are, they just stretch our minds into places we just can't imagine. And so he brings us to this. Well, last time we were together, we came right up to chapter 6, and we stopped extremely abruptly at the end of chapter 5. And so just to recap, we went through chapter 5. There were 8 fairly short little stories about what was going on with Jesus and these crowds that were starting to form around him, starting to interact with personalities like Simon Peter, and starting to perform miracles, these miracles of this great bounty of fish and Simon Peter's little bit of faith that he was willing to place in trust in the Lord Jesus. We have the Lord Jesus healing people, healing the leper, and the leper coming to him with all this great, huge amount of faith in contrast to Peter's little faith. You know, this leper, these two men actually, not only the leper, but the one that was lowered down through the roof. And Jesus will turn and say to these people, take note of this, what's going on, because I haven't seen this in all of Israel. There's nothing like this. The faith that I am seeing, please, if you want a lesson in faith, take note of this man. And just a man coming and saying, Lord, I know if you will it to happen, it'll happen. The other man is lowered down, and Jesus immediately knows that where his faith is, and he says, rise up and walk. The centurion, actually, which we would get to if we read on through chapter 7. And he'll say to the Lord, he says, "Lord, you know, I know how it works on this earth. I my servants report to me. I have thousands of men that come and report to me. You know, and I have to report to a Caesar. But I know who's really in charge. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt who's really in charge." And that's where Jesus says, "Look at this faith. I haven't seen this before anywhere in Israel." And then we come to this portion where Jesus withdraws to pray in the wilderness. And that's important in chapter 5 because it carries into chapter 6. We see it again in chapter 6 all by itself, but it leads up to a very, very important pivotal thing here, because Jesus from that will go and choose his 12 disciples his 12 apostles out of the group of disciples. And so we see that in chapter 5, Jesus withdrawing aside, apart from the crowds, apart from the paparazzi, to go and pray and be alone with his Father. And the importance of that, we notice that it was obscure. It was just a little verse almost by itself where it says Jesus withdrew to pray. And how important that is in our lives to take time aside out of the busyness, out of all that's going on, and just simply get alone with the Lord and pray. And then we see Jesus calling Levi, the feast at Levi's house, and the questions that arise from the scribes and the Pharisees, and how Jesus turns around and he brings out these parables and talks about the garment, the old garment on the new, and the new on the old. He talks about the wine. He talks about the bridegroom. And that is also going to carry right into chapter 6. And that's what we're introduced with in chapter 6. And so let's just go through. I'm not going to read them, but we'll just talk a little bit about some of the things now that we see in chapter 6. And again, it's spilling over from chapter 5, where we have the Pharisees and the scribes coming once again and questioning the motives of the Lord Jesus. And this is a very important point in this chapter, because Jesus is going to turn around and he's going to want his disciples to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what judging is all about. And as we know, because we have the completed Word of God, we can turn to the pages of 1 Corinthians and we can, or 2 Corinthians, and we can look at what it means to judge, judging motives, judging actions. And here we have the scribes and the Pharisees, the best of the best, the biggest of the biggest, the brightest of the bright. And here they are coming and watching, studying, looking at Jesus through a microscope, trying to find fault in him, trying to find this fault. And so they come across Jesus and his disciples doing something on the Sabbath day. They find him walking through these cornfields, and they're plucking the ears of corn off of the stalks, and they're rubbing them in their hands, and they're eating them. And they come and they say, "You can't do that. You're not supposed to. That's not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Why are you doing that?" And it's very interesting here the way this happens. And we can look at all the little cross references. We can go back to the Old Testament and see what it has to say in Deuteronomy. We can see where it talks to us about the law about plucking ears of corn. It was lawful to do that. Now, we're not talking about the Sabbath day yet, but if you were walking through somebody else's field, it was lawful to take some corn off of a stalk. But it wasn't lawful to remove the stalk. You couldn't do that. You could take a little bit if you were walking through somebody's field. That was lawful, and the book of Deuteronomy tells us that. One of the other things that we can go back and we can look at what the Sabbath day was really all about. What was the Sabbath day all about? It was about remembering something very similar and very familiar with what we do every Sunday, isn't it? Remembering who? The Lord Jesus? Who is who? He's Lord of the Sabbath, and that's what he's going to tell these people. He's going to say, "Look, you're not the ones making the rules here. And by the way, you're not even right." And he doesn't even have to say that. So we can look back to the Old Testament law and see that the Sabbath was to be kept holy. It was to be kept set apart. That's what holy means, is set apart. And so it was to be remembered and kept holy. We also see that Jesus uses this one example from the life of David. And he takes this instance and he says, let me ask you a question. Do you remember what David did when him and his men were hungry? Well, they did something that was much worse than what I'm doing now. They went into the temple. Not just the temple, though. They went right into the holy part, and they took the showbread. And that's not lawful for anybody. Why wasn't he struck down? He didn't go through that whole series of statements, though, but he simply said, do you remember what David did when him and his men were hungered? They went in and they ate the showbread. And so, of course, this was not something that the scribes and the Pharisees took too well to. When Jesus said this, they became very irate, and I would believe even more so when he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And that's exactly what he was telling them. He was saying, listen, this is not about, what you're thinking here, trying to nitpick. I mean, it came to the point of legalism where they were analyzing it to the point where the plucking of the kernels was, they associated to that, well, that's kind of like harvesting. That's kind of like harvesting. And the rubbing of the kernels in their hands, because that's what it says right there, that they were rubbing these kernels in their hands. Well, that was actually the form of threshing. That's what they were doing. Do you see how quickly, you can take something from the law, from the scriptures, and twist it and turn it, and you can actually accuse the Son of God. You can accuse God Himself of being wrong. That's what they were doing. They were accusing God of being wrong. That's what they did with His Word. They turned it around, tweaked it here and there a little, and said, see, you're wrong. We're going to accuse you for it. He said that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Then we come to the next little story in this chapter, and it's this healing on the Sabbath day. Same sort of thing going on here. Another question that arises. Jesus coming in to the temple here. He's coming into the synagogue, and he already knows what's going to happen. He already knows who's in there, and he has this man stand up. And Luke wants to tell us that it's a man that has a withered right hand, just like towards the end of the book, where it's Malchus's right ear. And maybe there's more. I haven't come across them yet. But he likes to, again, make specific mentionings to these important little details he wants to tell us about. This man had a withered right hand. And think of all of us who are right-handed in here. What if you couldn't use your right hand? How horrible would that be? How debilitating would that be? Horribly. Well, this man had this withered hand, and Jesus already knew what was going to happen. And he says, he knows what's going on in their hearts. And he asked the man to stand up, rise up, stand forth in the midst. And he stood forth. And in verse 9 of chapter 6, he says, unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful? Because again, here they are, always concerned about the law here. Is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath, to save life or destroy it? And he's almost addressing two things here, because he knew what he was going to do was a good thing. He also knew what they wanted to do. They wanted to kill him. And that was a bad thing, wasn't it? That's evil. If they even thought it, if it even crossed their mind, which we know it did, because here at the end of this, they're conspiring. They were filled, in verse 11, with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. They knew what the answer was. It was one of those simple things. They already knew it. They knew what was the right answer to this question. Good, of course. Jesus heals the man with the withered hand. Stretch forth thy hand, and he heals it. And then here it is, this little verse 12 here, Jesus going away to pray. And really, a very important thing happening right after this. He chooses the 12. It's important here. You know, sometimes when we make decisions in life, we just find it so easy to make them, don't we? I mean, I can rationalize this. I've been a believer long enough. The Lord entrusts me to just, you know, I can do this. And what happens? A lot of times those decisions can turn around and backfire on us. It's so important. If Jesus did it, how much more important is it for us to do it? Even as a little boy, here's Jesus, the Son of God, the very Savior of the world, subjecting himself to his parents. If he can do that, how much more important is it for you and I? How much more important then is it for us to go before the Lord in prayer before we make our decisions? And so he chooses the 12 apostles, and he names them here. And then he goes into the plains, and here it introduces us to this section where there's this great multitude from all over, from all of these places here. We're looking at parts of Tyre and Sidon and Judea and Jerusalem. There's a huge crowd assembled here, very massive crowd of people from coming out from all of these places, gathering in this plain. And I think based on what I've read, this is not the exact one that we read of in Matthew, where we read the Beatitudes and the blessings, because that was on a mountaintop. But this here is in the plain. And so he goes forth and he does something very, I think, it just struck me, because it says he lifts up his eyes on who? His disciples, those that were close to him, those that he had chosen, those that were near and that were walking with him and following him and watching him and studying him and listening to him. You know, it was one thing that the crowds were there. He did the work amongst the crowds, well, didn't he? I mean, virtue was going out of him. He was healing the sick and the lame and the blind and casting out demons, and he was doing a great work there. But then he turns and he shifts his focus, he shifts his attention to this special little group. And I almost like to think that it's like he's doing that with us, isn't it? I mean, it really is in a sense. He wants those that are close to him, those that have entrusted, that have turned their lives over to him. He wants to take us aside and focus his attention on us. And many, oftentimes, we don't want anything to do with that. We're too busy with what? With the important things. The riches, being full, laughing, having fun. You know, let's not get so serious right now. We got things to do. He wants us to take time aside, and he wants to teach us. He's going to say that at the end of the book. Look, you have to understand here what I'm doing. I'm teaching you. You're to pattern your lives after me. You're to mimic me. You're to follow me. Watch me closely. Listen. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Can you imagine what was going through the very heart of the Lord Jesus when he would speak those words? Because he knew how many were not listening to him. He knew it because he could see their hearts. But those that did would get something so precious and so valuable that it counted for something that they couldn't see. They saw it by faith, though. And so he turns and he shifts his focus and he begins to talk to them about these blessings. And this is very interesting. Again, this is something that if we stayed here all night, we couldn't quite maybe grasp it. I don't know, maybe some here have, but it just seems so deep. So simple yet. Because all of the children here tonight, I'm sure this is something that it's just very plain, very clear. This is curses into blessings. How can that be? How can you take something that is a curse and turn it into a blessing? Because right from the start here, he starts talking about those. He goes, "Blessed are ye poor." I want to tell you something. For you that are going to follow me, for you that are going to take up your cross and you're going to follow me, blessed are you poor. Well, how can being poor, how is that a blessing? How is that a blessing to be poor? That's a curse, isn't it? Well, how is it a blessing to be hungry? See, and part of this is that we have to understand or try to understand what he's saying here. That's not necessarily what we maybe initially think. Okay? He's not saying, you know, that you need to be, you know, have no money here. In a sense, he is, though, because How well would the disciples have been received if they had taken all their wealth with them? Traveled with an entourage, traveled with all their money and with all their wealth in their chariots and, you know, in their banners or whatnot. Jesus is saying here, if you're going to follow me, you have to understand something. There's nothing here for you on this earth. If you want your life to count for eternity, and you're going to go get into this, you need to know that it has nothing to do about carrying that money around with you. So get that notion out of your head. Because he's going to later address a man that is rich, that has money. And he's going to tell his disciples that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a surgeon's needle than it is for a rich man to get to heaven. And they're going to say, well, Lord, then it's impossible. And he's going to say, you're right. With man, that is impossible. You can't buy it. But all things are possible with God. Don't you doubt God for one minute. He can do it. He can change the heart of the rich man. The rich man's heart didn't want to be changed, you see? And so the man left and he was very sad. But here we have the Lord Jesus saying, look, you need to understand right from the get-go here, and this is something we all confront, we all face, is what's around us. Money and wealth and power and riches. And you see it, and your eyes light up, and they sparkle, and oh, what a great world. And it's something that takes our attention and our focus off the Lord Jesus Christ like that, in an instant. And so the Lord wants us to be very careful where we need to put our focus and how we need to deal with that issue. Blessed are you when you're poor. Because if you're poor down here, don't you understand if you abandon the riches of this world, how much greater the riches are going to be in heaven? You can't count it. You can't measure it. You can't fathom it. Then he goes on to say, blessed are you who hunger now. Well, how in the world can that be a blessing? And is he telling us to go and starve ourselves? You know, I'm sure many critics would look at this. I'm sure many a college professor, university professor would go through this and say, oh, what kind of leader is this? What kind of God and Lord is this to tell people to basically just, you know, forget money because it's no good and just sit on the porch and waste away, you know, and cry all the time on top of it. Let's do that. And that's spiritual. Lord isn't saying that at all. He's telling us how to take our attention, our focus off of those things. He's not telling us to sit and be lazy here and just waste away. He's saying, you know, the importance of this is denying yourself. When do you ever see him taking a break from the crowds and saying, hold on, I'm hungry, let me eat. Or, you know, get the little kids away from me here, they're too much. No, he says, suffer them to come to me. When did he ever say, you know, I've got to get away from this all. These people are just too much. I've healed enough of you today. Never once did he do that because he is our example. He's our perfect example. And likewise with the disciples would take that and learn from it because after feeding thousands of people, who were fed last? The last shall be first. Here's the idea that's coming out of this. It's this heaven-bound mentality that we're to take on. And then he comes to those that are to weep. Blessed are you who weep now. This is the sorrowing for Christ. This is the sorrow in serving Christ that we have. You know, there's so much sorrow sometimes, isn't it, in the life of a believer. We see so much around us that affects us in such a way that brings sorrow sometimes. We see the lost and perishing, you know, and we see, you know, when another believer falls or you know, things that happen because we're being persecuted for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sorrow there. And he's saying, when you experience that, that's a blessing. That's a blessing because when you get to heaven, you're going to see how it all works out. And then finally, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you because of your loyalty to Christ. This has nothing to do with going out and you know, and surrounding, you know, going to the state house in Massachusetts and holding up a picket, and you know, this has nothing to do with that. This has to do with simply being a believer, standing on the Word of God, and doing what the Lord has told you to do. You go out and you preach the gospel. You be a witness for me. You be a testimony. And you know what's going to happen when you do that. You're going to be persecuted. And so when you see those around you hating you, mocking you, scorning you, well, Jesus says that's a good thing. And he turns around and he says, now, those that are going to, at the end of their lives, be spiritually impoverished are going to look like this. They're the ones that are going to be enjoying the riches. They're going to spend their lives working for that dime, stockpiling it away for a rainy day. You know, it can consume you, can't it? Of course it can. Of course it can. Can a rich man use his money for the Lord's work? Absolutely. Does the Lord need it? No. Don't ever think. I used to think that when I was a little kid. Oh, I want to be rich so I can give it all to the Lord. The Lord doesn't need it. He can do more with the penny from a little boy or a little girl's pocket than he can from a rich man giving up his 10%, you know, a few million dollars. It's nothing. The Lord will make more out of the penny every time. Woe to you that are full. Those that are eating and drinking and enjoying. It goes right along with the next one. Those that are laughing, enjoying the earthly pleasures, enjoying the earthly abundance, the life of compiling for what? What's it going to do you? What's it going to do for you in eternity? What's the return on all of that? Nothing. Zero. It adds up to absolutely nothing. Woe to you when men speak well of you. I have a hard time with that one. I want everybody to like me, believer and non-believer. The Lord says, you don't need to think like that. You shouldn't think like that. You need to think like I think. When men hate you, scorn, laugh, mock at you, the curses that are turned into blessings. You know, the Lord Jesus was made a curse for us. The Bible tells us that cursed is any man that hangeth on a tree. But God took that curse. He turned it around and made it a blessing that was far exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could even imagine. He was made into the Savior of the world. And so this is what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means to take up our cross daily and to follow Him and to follow in His footsteps. And so we'll end here with this chapter 6 of the book of Luke. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for the time that we have spent in Your Word and talking about Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the example, the great, wonderful example that He left us. We thank You for the practicality of it. We thank You, Father, how it convicts us. And Father, we pray that it changes our lives, Lord, that we would take on this thinking, this mentality, this heaven-bound thinking, Lord, knowing that we're to be laying up, storing up treasures in heaven, not on this earth, Father. So we just pray that You would help us to be faithful to Thee while we are here on this earth for the short amount of time that You have given to us. We ask Your blessing on this evening, that we pray that You would part us with Your blessing, take us to our home safely, Lord, in Your Son's name. Amen.